I hope everyone's doing well today. Had an interesting week, a lot of changes, but we're supposed to be, we follow a god of nomads, so we're supposed to be flexible and able to move. So,
John, don't forget to start your phone.
I did. Oh, okay. Yep. All right. So, oh, wow. How does it feel to be in the end of July?
Hallelujah.
I don't know how we got here, but by the grace of God, we are. So, interestingly enough, we're at the end of a month. We are also, we've ended a book, and we are starting a new one. This is Devarim. This is our 41st parsha out of 54, so we are not far away from being done with this year's Torah cycle, and that's creates a little bit of relief in me, but it also is a little bit of anticipation because, you know, start looking forward to what does the next year bring? What are we going to study and learn in the next year, not only on our own, but together as we're interacting and praying with one another and worshiping our God. And so today, this was such a rushed thing. Oh my goodness. I really wanted to do an overview of Devarim as we go into the last book of the Torah. And so, interestingly enough, Deuteronomy has this weird kind of relationship with the Torah and the study of Torah, according to a lot of the rabbis, because it's not, nothing is really new in Deuteronomy. It's all sort of a recapitulation of what's gone on from Genesis through Numbers. So it's like a review book. It's considered part of the Torah, but there's nothing new. So it's an interesting, it's just an interesting book. And it actually is probably my second favorite book to Genesis. So, Devarim is Hebrew for words, and that's literally just what it means, is words or the words. Deuteronomion is the Greek for repetition of the law, so it literally is a reciting of the law, given it's a remembrance of the promises and the agreements and the disagreements and everything with Israel from leaving Egypt to where they are now at the Jordan, getting ready to cross over into the land, and Moses is giving his recitation of it and reminding them to do all that the law says. And so so it is a summary. It calls to remembrance all the history and agreements and disagreements of, with Israel and between Israel and Hashem. It is filled with Agadah. So Agadah stems from the word Nigad, according to some scholars, some would disagree, which means to stretch or draw or pull or to spread. So think of it almost like a tallit. You know, we spread a tallit over the children. When we bless them with words, the words. And so, you know, think of it like Moses spreading a tallit of words, a tapestry of sayings over the people of Israel as he's reminding them and encouraging them to go forth and obey the commandments of the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Remember the things he's done for you. And so, according to Rabbi Cardozo and Rashi, they both say that Agadah is a part of the Torah, which draws man towards its teaching. So it draws you in. I mean, how often do we draw other people into, let's just say, our lives because we tell a story? You tell something interesting about yourself, something that you've done before, or something you've fixed, or an event that you've had. I'm going to borrow a mic. Does this one work?
Yes, sure.
I have a bad habit of trailing off when I'm talking, and so I want to make sure I'm heard.
You can leave it on the stand or take it off.
Yeah, I will probably leave it on. All right, is that good?
Yeah.
It's better? Awesome. I'm trying to fix my speaking problems. So Agadah is simply, it's a narrative. It's a way of telling a story, and that's what Moses is doing. Is he's, you know, it's, I don't know the pluralistic form of Agadah, but that's what he's doing. He's giving an Agadah of the law, of the Torah. Interestingly enough, so the Brit Hadashah quotes Devarim some 80 times. So it's one of Yeshua's favorite books because he uses it so often. I think the first books he uses the most often outside of Devarim are Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah. And so who knows the most notable time, the most fun time, we'll say, of when Yeshua quotes Devarim? In the wilderness, in the temptation in the wilderness, so in Matthew 4. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew 4, we're going to read a little from there. Then the Spirit led Yeshua up into the wilderness to be tempted by the adversary. After Yeshua had fasted 40 days and nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, order these stones to become bread." But he answered, "The Tanakh says, Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of Adonai. And that's from Deuteronomy 8:3. Then the adversary took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, jump, for the Tanakh says he will order his angels to be responsible for you. They will support you with their hands so that you will not hurt your feet on the stones. And that's Psalm 91. But notice how Hasatan can also quote scripture kind of on a whim. Yeshua replied to him, but it also says, do not put Adonai your God to the test. And that is Deuteronomy 6:16. Yeshua replied to him, but it also said, once more the adversary took him up to the summit of a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory, and said to him, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Away with you, Satan, Yeshua told him, for the Tanakh says, worship Adonai your God and serve only him. That is from Deuteronomy 6:13-14. Yes. And so we see that. So not only is Deuteronomy probably, it's the third favorite of Yeshua, I think, as the Nazi quotes it. No, fourth. But that's probably the most significant, where it's, you know, he's hitting him with verse after verse from Devarim, you know, boom, boom, boom. So, again, the title is Words. And what does Scripture have to say about our words? About God's words? They're very powerful. They're very powerful. So let's turn to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11:9. It reads, with his mouth the hypocrite can ruin his neighbor, but by knowledge the righteous are delivered. 11:12 says, he who belittles another lacks good sense, whereas a person of discernment says or stays silent. Someone said to me recently that, you know, once a wise man said nothing. And that sounds kind of counterintuitive, that we would have, you know, typically we think of wisdom as someone's writing something or saying something, you know, because how else are you going to impart wisdom to others if they're listening or reading and trying to gain wisdom from you? But a lot of the times, especially online, it is better to simply say nothing.
You'll sometimes hear the phrase silence is violence,
mm-hmm.
but that's so unbiblical.
Yeah.
Silence is wisdom.
Silence is wisdom. Silence is sometimes peace. Proverbs.
Especially when you're married. Bob said.
Thank you, Bob. So, Proverbs 15:1. And this kind of goes to where sometimes silence, sometimes no response can be the best thing. But Proverbs 15:1 starts with, a gentle response deflects fury, but a harsh word makes tempers rise. So every time we comment or talk to someone or disagree with someone in public, we hold the power within that moment to either stir up feelings of anger, animosity, rejection, or we have the power to bring peace and calm, even in the midst of a heated argument. I've been a part of many heated debates, sometimes in person, where simply the tone of voice can change entirely the outcome of whatever you're discussing. Proverbs 15:4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but when it twists things, it breaks the spirit. So, what is Scripture? Well, what is Proverbs? And think about this. This is the book of wisdom. And we've only covered 4 verses in here about words alone. How important are words? Very important. So we're going to turn to Ephesians 4:29. Let no harmful language come from your mouth, only good words that are helpful in meeting the need, words that will benefit those who hear them. Don't cause grief to God's Holy Spirit, for he has stamped you as his property until the day of final redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, violent assertiveness and slander, along with all spitefulness. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgive each other, just as in the Messiah, God has also forgiven you. Society seems to have forgotten this and forgets it often. So we must be, as Moses is saying to Israel, reminded often. So in Matthew 12, Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Moreover, I tell you this, on the day of judgment, people will have to give account for every careless word they have spoken. For by your own words you will be acquitted, and by your own words you will be condemned. And that's that. I mean, I think about the own words that I have said in my lifetime that were careless, flippant, fraudulent, that one day I will have to stand before God and say, yes, I said that. And thank God I have a high priest who stands before me who forgives those words that I have said. And we have to go on keeping in mind the words we speak, to keep you careful how we're saying, not only what we're saying, but how we're saying it. And now to James 1, 126. And if someone gets there before me, go ahead and read. Yeah, so if your tongue is not bridled, it doesn't matter what you're doing if you are not bridling your tongue. If you are speaking hostily towards people with violence, with anger and malice, you can be praying all the time, you can be at every feast, you can be here every Shabbat, but if your words are not kind to people, the spirit in your heart shows. And that is why we have to remember. And the Holy Spirit brings us to remembrance about keeping our words calm. And many a time, and I know I'm not the only one, who has just, you all of a sudden find yourself shutting up because you realize you're going to say some things that you may regret later on. So, take it from Scripture that words are important. What else are words used for, or what were they used for? Big. Right in the beginning of the book, we see this. One of the first sentences. Creation. God spoke the world into existence. So, words are huge. It's one of the reasons why it's traditional to kiss the scroll, to kiss the mezuzahs as you're walking by, to say, let these words be upon my lips. Because the things we say reveal what's in our heart. And if we're putting those things in our ears and on our lips and we're speaking them, then they're transforming our heart. And the law has been written in our heart. And we're constantly changing according to how he wants us to be. So, from this week's portion, we have an interesting reminder from Moses. Moses reminds Israel that he set above them leaders and elders to, you know, give judgment, to be able to hear cases, because it became too much for him to handle all of the nation. They had increased so much in number that he sets them up with leaders over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens and all the tribes and clans. And they're given the ability to have mishpat, which is this has a lot of meanings, all related to very court-sounding ideas. So it means, you know, judgment, judgments, justice, sentence, verdict, cases, court hearing. It all is related to basically anything that would go on during a Law and Order episode. And so, mishpat. So Moses reminds Israel that their leaders are to render judgment to them, and that their words are judgment rendering. So our words can judge others. Another reason we're to be careful with our words, because things we pronounce, things we say, if we say them often enough, they do become reality. Not because of some reaching out and, like, you know, saying it, proclaiming it thing, but because if you're saying it, you're thinking on it. If you're saying it, others are thinking on it. And then those thoughts become embedded in the heart, and they become actions eventually, and they become habits and lifestyle. So the judges would hear these cases. They would render their judgments according to, what's the book? Well, all the Torah, yes. Devarim reminds us that the words, everything they would judge is rendered and related to the words, the Torah. Lawyers have this today. You know, they have bookshelves filled with court cases and laws that are for our nation. They don't necessarily look into it all the time because there, so many of them are so finite, and there's thousands of them. You know, it's like, you know, how are we able to live according to that if 613 is so hard? Or really just 10, if we start there. So, yes. So the judges would hear the cases according to the Torah. They would judge according to the Torah. And, of course, you know, we see many different decisions come out and are created in things like the Mishnah and the Gemara and the Talmud. And that's eventually where many of those rabbinic writings come from, is different decisions and opinions by rabbis, many of them who sat on Sanhedrins, over time making decisions and choices that, you know, some of them, the Torah, believe it or not, doesn't address every finite specific thing. But men given the authority, and this is, again, we see this in Numbers when we read recently that Moses laid his hands upon these elders so that they would receive that spiritual authority from God to be able to make those judgments, and those judgments would stand. So Moses is expounding upon the Torah. He's reminding Israel of its dealings with Hashem. He reminds them that Hashem delivered them out of Egypt. And we should remind each other and ourselves that we have been delivered out of our own personal Egypts, ourselves, out of our own slavery to sin. He increased their numbers. So they came out and they started having children. Not only did they have children, but they were drawing from the nations around them. So people were coming up and, you know, joining with Israel and joining because they wanted to worship the God of Israel. We see this is sort of like an early fulfillment before Isaiah even prophesies that men from all nations, men and women, children, will come up to the God of Israel to worship and to serve him. He worked miracles in their favor, delivering them from Egypt. In and of itself was a miracle, not just the parting of the Red Sea, but think about all the plagues. These things that should not have happened by themselves, God worked to deliver them. He's delivering them to the promised land of their ancestors. Moses reminds them at the end of Devarim, because of all this, because God has done all these things for you, keep the mitzvot, keep the commandments. The same thing applies to us. Because he has given us the way to salvation, Messiah Yeshua, we are to remember and to keep the mitzvot of our God, the commandments of God. All right, so Devarim 4, Deuteronomy 4, let's turn there. So 4, 1 through 14. Now, Yisrael, listen to the laws and rulings I am teaching you in order to follow them so that you will live. Then you will go in and take possession of the land that Adonai, the God of your fathers, is giving you. In order to obey the mitzvot of Adonai, your God, which I am giving you, do not add to what I am saying, do not subtract from it. You saw with your own eyes what Adonai did at Baal Peor, that Adonai destroyed from among you the men who followed Baal Peor. So what is he doing? He's reminding them. But you who stuck with Adonai, your God, are still alive today, every one of you. So even those who are still among us and here need to be reminded. This is why we are to remind each other. Look, I have taught you laws and rulings, just as Adonai my God ordered me, so that you can behave accordingly in the land where you are going in order to take possession of it. Sometimes parents like to remind us that I've taught you this before, this chore or this task that you're supposed to obey me in. I've taught you this. You need to remember it so you can have your special thing this weekend, because if you don't do it, you won't get it. Therefore, observe them and follow them, for then all peoples will see you as having wisdom and understanding. When they hear of all these laws, they will say, this great nation is surely a wise and understanding people. But what great nation is there that has God as close to them as Adonai our God is whenever we call on him? This brings to mind, what is one of the pivotal, what is one of the primary messages outside of repentance that the prophets constantly give? And Yeshua tells as well. It's a reminder that we are salt. We're supposed to be a light of the world, that Israel was meant to be a light, a city on a hill, shedding light and drawing people towards it, to Hashem. And so he's reminding them that if you do these things that he tells you to do, you will be that city on a hill. People will look and be drawn towards you, and they will want to follow your God. Think of how many of us came into this circle of thought and practice before God because we saw others doing it. We saw their lives. And no matter what circumstances they were going through, they still rejoiced and put out light because they were walking after Hashem, and it was beautiful to look at. And so here many of you are today. Yes.
In Deuteronomy 4 and in Deuteronomy 29:9, those of you know I love 29:9. But you know, as we enter this walk, everybody's coming from various backgrounds, and we want wisdom and we want understanding and how to do this, how to do that, what do we walk in. And Deuteronomy 4 tells us, keep the commandments of the Lord and do them. That's your wisdom and that's your understanding.
Yep.
And Deuteronomy 29:9 says, if you keep my commandments, you will have discernment. You will have understanding. You got to do it. He'll take care of the rest. But we want to have all this understanding and think we're doing it right. No, he says, just walk it.
Yep.
Just walk it.
Just do it. It's a lot of action verbs involved.
Also says, if you keep my commandments and follow me and do it,
Mm-hmm. Yep. God will, he will bless you and heal you. It doesn't mean we won't go through tribulations and times of hardship in our personal lives or as a community or as a nation at large, but it means that at the end, enduring till the end, God will bless you and heal you and take care of you and those who come after you. That's why we're reminded, and like this morning when we said the Shema and the Vehafta, we are reminded to teach our children to do all these things, because as we remind them, we remind ourselves, and we do them, and they do them, and they follow our example. And so we are reminded not just to remember, but to do. Moses is reminding them so they'll do it. Because if we remember it, but we don't do it, then it's worthless. It means nothing. We're to live out what we believe, know, and remember. And if we're striving to do that, what does the helper tell us? Or what does God tell us that the helper will do, whom he gives? The Holy Spirit is... He will guide us in all truth. He will bring us to remembrance upon all things. It's John 14:26. Will someone turn and read John 14:26? Yes, just 26.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said.
Yes, so he brings remembrance to all the things we learn and hear, and we say this is why the apostles made it so clear to Gentiles coming into our movement that they were to be in the synagogue on Shabbat, because if they're hearing the words, they will do the words as long as they're there. After God, the Holy Spirit will indwell them and dwell in them and will change their hearts to hear and to do. And so we have, for example, last week at Megan's bat mitzvah, Gabe was explaining the yod, explaining the pointer for the Torah scroll. So that little tool serves as, again, another physical reminder of what the Holy Spirit does. It takes us and points us to his word. And if it cannot point us to his word, then it may not be the spirit you think it is, and you may need to test what it is. And so I was talking to Gabe this morning. I've been listening to a series in Romans from another a group teaching, and he was discussing how when Paul is writing to Rome, he's in a way condemning sort of the proselyte sect of Judaism, the proselyte Jewish believers in Rome, because the way of their acting is sort of, oh, I'm Jewish, I'm good, you know, I'm covered. But he condemns them for breaking Torah and saying, no, just because you converted to Judaism and become a Jew doesn't mean you stop keeping you can't keep the commandments. You have to do it all. And so he tells them, you know, even the Gentiles who, you know, don't have the Torah, if they do the things of the Torah, if they are doing righteousness, you know, God will judge them according to that. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit God can act in other peoples and nations around the world. He doesn't necessarily need to have the written word in front of them. You know, his Spirit can move in you and produce righteousness, and it's people's responsibility to choose that and to lay a hold of that. And thankfully, we do have missionaries and people who go out and give the word and the Besorah and to give the specifics of the Torah and who Yeshua is, because it tends to be those hearts that are already after whatever righteousness they know who tend to be swept up and caught up in God's hand and want to follow him. I think it's in Hebrews that it says it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because you do not know where he will take you. And many of us have experienced that in our own lives. And he's taken us on some wild journeys. And so reminding can be similar to teaching for the first time. Essentially, that's what it is. It's a summary. It's a review before the test, and they're about to cross over the Jordan into the land, and they will begin their test. And we see that in the prophets, many times there are great failures, and many times there are great successes. But they had the best of teachers, and so we are to be good teachers as well. Reminded, teach your children and your grandchildren. Moses tells Israel that they are to teach their children and grandchildren all these things. One of the best examples we have of this is when he's instructing Israel on Passover. What is the question that he says children will ask? Yeah, why is this night so different? Why is this night different from all the rest? And that's when you're to go, aha, you have a question in mind. We're going to tell you what it's about. You're supposed to tell them before that, but You know, that's the heart you want in your children, is you want them to be asking, what is this and why are we doing it? So we're to teach them. We're to teach them the commandments and the testimony of Yeshua. You know, so we're to teach them scripture. And thankfully, you know, it's a blessing to be able to see children coming up here and reading back to us from their minds verses in scripture. That's where it starts, because if they have that constantly flowing in their ears and out of their lips, it's going to be embedded on their heart and they're going to grow up and do it. This is more of a practical thing, but what else are we to teach them and remind them of? Not even related to scripture. Oh man, I'm stumped you there. All right. We're to remind them of the nation and the culture in which we live. Everybody turn to Isaiah. Someone turn to Isaiah 56, 7 and read that, please. Read it loud and proud.
56, 7.
Yes, 56, 7.
These I will bring to my holy mountain and let them rejoice in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. And my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations.
A house of prayer for all nations. Now, in a way, this kind of goes against the kind of, I guess I want to call it the more, I'll call it a more Protestant idea, that sort of all the world will kind of be one, you know, going one country, one world, worshiping God. But this kind of, I don't know, this makes it different. It sounds more like there will be multiple nations in the world existing, all going up to worship one God. And so we won't necessarily be one nation or one culture. So it'll be interesting one day to have Americans traveling by plane over to the house of the Lord and meeting with, during, let's say, the Festival of Sukkot, you're going to meet German friends, French friends, Ugandan friends, Nigerian friends, Indian friends, Chinese friends, who are all going to be coming from around the world to worship the same God. And so, and they will have cultures and things that, you know, I'm just assuming completely that many of the anything pagan or anti-God will be left, dropped off from those cultures.
Yes.
But the good will be left. And so I'm assuming there may or may not be July 4th celebrations still going on then at that time. Bob?
Also, that is Matthew 21:13, where Yeshua kicked the people out of his temple and says, my house shall be called house of prayer.
House of prayer for all nations. We're all to be able to go and to pray and to worship the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, so yes, we are to remind our children of their history and their culture as well. Moses reminds Israel of its history, you know, what they did, their actions and their behaviors. And I mean, we can all agree it was rife with the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it was not always pretty. Even on in through the Tanakh, through the prophets, we see constant just human written all over it. And so we should remind each other and our children of our history too. You should be reminding them of your family history, who they are, where they come from. Where do you come from? We live in a nation of immigrants. We live in probably one of the best secular examples of what the nation of Israel will look like one day, with people coming from all over the world, all backgrounds, all ethnicities and skin colors, worshiping the God of Israel in joy together. So that's one reason why things like racism cannot be acceptable in the house of God, because it will be a giant mixture. One of my favorite artistic portraits nowadays is one that the young lady I'm pursuing, Catherine, had shown me from the TLV Bible of Sukkot. And it's this picture of, it has people of all different ethnicities in all different cultural garb, from, I think some is like more, you know, oriental looking, some is more Semitic looking. And it's an example of that. It's saying here, all nations will come one day and celebrate these festivals before God. And so, you know, be able to tell your children, here's where I come from. You know, I mean, and some of them are even more amazing. Some of our stories are more amazing when they are mixtures. You know, for example, someone may come, their background may be through Ireland and Scotland, and they may marry someone who's come from India and you know, Cambodia or Vietnam, and produce children who are then, you know, mixed together from those different nations, who then go on to mix with other nations. Just giving a broader example to that, there can be no focus on ethnicity in God's kingdom.
John, let me just mention something, and just probably the closest piece of the kingdom for me is ICEJ, they put on the Feast of Tabernacles.
Mm-hmm.
People come, at one point there were people from over 120 nations back when everybody was flowing there.
Wow.
And the Papua New Guinea people, of course, are in their incredible garb. Mm-hmm. Some of them saved their entire life to make the one trip there.
Wow.
As the Feast of Tabernacles.
Wow.
And when they sing songs that people know, everyone sings in their own language.
Wow.
It's beyond describing.
Same tune, different language?
Yes.
Same tune, different language. Wow.
That's one voice.
Yeah.
That's one voice. Even though it's many languages, God's going to take the confusion of the language and make them one voice.
Many languages, one voice.
Or just like one of the trips we take to Israel, you go in a group of 150.
Yeah.
And every or more, and there's different countries, all of them are all in that one. It's just
yep. Amazing. Another thing for us, it's a little more personal, DMF. This is what y'all did recently with the meeting, what was it, in June? Sort of the history of DMF. It's good to know the history of DMF, where your community comes from, kind of where it is, so you have a vision of where it's going. So, you know, those are things we need to be telling each other, reminding each other of, and telling our children about. Again, just because we're here, Alabama, we should all know a little bit about Alabama history. There's always a little bit... not a little bit, but a lot of interesting things to know. I mean, when I was in college, I would travel to see all the different historical sites of Alabama, forts, different battles, even just the Capitol alone. We have, you know, places like the first White House of the Confederacy. Even there, even in our state Capitol building here, we have the original room and furniture of the first House of Congress. There. So it's, you know, those are the things we should go, because those are where decisions are made. Those are where the rulings are made. What's one of the things Moses reminds us in this portion of? The rulers set above the people. And so we should know the history of the people set above us and ruling. So here in America, at least, we can keep them in check. And, you know, we know what they can do and what they're not supposed to do. Yeah. So American history. We have, I mean, we just celebrated the 4th of July, so that's always a time of, you know, growing up, we used to watch cartoons and videos and movies all about the Revolution and, you know, the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And then years later, they wrote the Constitution, knowing how important that is to our national history. And so, you know, we are to remind our children of these things, because if we don't, they will forget. Just like whenever Israel did not remind its children, they quickly forgot about. Usually within a generation, they would forget. And that's why we see in, I can't remember the book, but is it Josiah who finds the book? In Kings, he finds the book. He's like, and many believe it was the book of Devarim, because it was a summary. It would be like going into a burnt out college library that had been ransacked and finding the Spark Notes version of, you know, the Constitution, and being like, I found the book. You know, this is, you know, what we're supposed to be basing our government system off of. And so, you know, be telling those stories to your children, reminding them. The same applies to the study of Scripture. You know, your scriptural study should be a constant agadah in your home, a constant narrative weaved in throughout your own experiences and life. And I know many of you do this because I've been present for you doing this. And so, you know, bravo to you. Yes, ma'am.
I think it's important to remember that our first president was a man of prayer.
Yes, ma'am.
And was delivered many times in battles from the Lord.
Yep. Yep. And so, you know, no matter what we think of our forefathers, that many of them were men of prayer and held to a Judeo-Christian line of thought, which
yes.
produced, you know, the fruitful actions that they lived out in their lives. other examples I have written down are, you know, Sukkot stories. I mean, that is always the big, like, we tell those for the whole year after Sukkot until the next one, and then we get a whole new slew of stories to tell after that Sukkot, and then it just goes on and on and on, and the bigger ones you remember more, and your children remember them, and they experience them, and then when we're old and, you know, sitting by and watching them play and them make the stories and them make the events that happen, and then they'll remember them and they'll teach the children to remember them. One of the big things here we can remember historically, Alabama, the civil rights movement started here in our state. You know, I mean, obviously it started in thought many places elsewhere, but for us, you know, the action, the remembering and the doing of the remembering started here. And so, you know, I always encourage, especially those of you who are homeschooling, you have the opportunity and you have the ability to take your children to these places and say, aha, here's where it started. Here is where people finally decided to act on treating men the way God expects us to treat all men. To love your neighbor as yourself. About history, John Adams says, posterity, you will never know how much it costs the present generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make a good use of it. Martin Luther King said, history will have to record the greatest tragedy of this period of social transition was not the clamor of bad people, but the silence of the good people. You know, we see this when good men stay silent, bad things happen. Thankfully, in Scripture, we see a lot of times that good men don't stay silent. We just talked about the spies. We had 2 out of 10 decide to speak up and say, nope, we're still going to go. Send us. Hineni, here I am. While the others made a clamor that, oh, it's too hard. You know, it's too difficult. We're going to have to sacrifice so much. And they lied and gave a bad report. So we must be teaching each other and our children of who to know who they are, that we are sinners redeemed, disciples of Yeshua. And again, aside from Scripture, but on a practical note, that we are Americans with a history of good and bad people and events. And what we need to do, we need to hold fast to the testimony of Yeshua and to keep the mitzvot. If we're holding fast to those things, we can continue going forth and doing good. And oftentimes, these are the people we see. We see so many times the way the world has changed is because, and maybe they didn't have a full understanding of Scripture, but we see so many times it is the Christian community that has changed the world for the better. Because even though if they may not have understood keeping Torah, they understood that obedience to God results in certain behaviors and in certain things. And so if you'll turn to Isaiah 1:17 with me real quick. If you get there before me, go ahead and read. Isaiah 1:17. Yeah, so all of those, you want to read it a little bit louder, Hannah? Okay, I'll tell you what, since you're already used to standing up here and reading Scripture, why don't you just stand up and read it? Read it loud. We know you can.
Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the weak.
Amen. This is what God calls all men to do. And we're to, and you know, Moses is reminding Israel, keep the mitzvot. Keeping the mitzvot results in this. It results in defending the oppressed, helping the fatherless and the widow, caring for children and orphans. And so, you know, if we're holding fast to God's mitzvot and to the testimony of Yeshua, to the teachings of Yeshua, you know, this morning I heard, you know, Gabriel and Noah were going over over Matthew 5, and you know, Yeshua is reading off, you know, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, and you know, I don't have it memorized, but yeah, yet. And so, you know, those are the things you will be doing when you are remembering these words, the words of Moses, the words of Yeshua, that you'll be doing them. And we are, of course, not alone in remembering things. The world is doing a lot of remembering right now. Remembering things like slavery, racism, and plagues. This just goes to show that nothing is new under the sun. We've been remembering these things for a long time. And so I would say, because so many people want to remember these in ways that are not factual or accurate, and like Israel, when we don't remember things that are factual or accurate, that's when we go astray and we go into weird paths. We go into weird places. Israel ended up going into weird places with idolatry, with sexual immorality. So we are to teach, and I would say encourage you, you know, to teach your children about these things. Teach them about slavery. Teach them about who ended it, how it ended it. Not just the trade and the events that unfolded with it and from it, but teach them like men like William Wilberforce and Eluda Equiano, you know, these Christian men who stood up and said, this is ungodly, this is immoral, and we're going to end it. And they died having lived almost their entire adult lives fighting that. And I've seen, it was one of the few places I absolutely wanted to see when I was growing up in Europe. And so I went to Westminster Cathedral and saw the grave of Wilberforce. I consider him one of the greatest men to have ever lived. Every penny, they spent everything they had fighting it. So teach them about America's hand and that, and how evil and wicked it was, and how thankful we are that it no longer exists. Teach them of the slavery of sin and wickedness, because that is the slavery that still exists today. Watching communities erupt in violence should remind us of Romans 3:10-18. Someone turn there and read Romans 10:18. 3:10-18. And because I had Hannah do it, you have to stand up as well. Romans 3:10-18.
Ginger, what?
10-18.
As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongues they keep deceiving. The poisons of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the paths of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
So right now, you know, we should be reminding each other to avoid those things. As we're surrounded by a culture right now where so many think it's okay to want to run into violence and to shed blood and destroy, to lie and to physically, mentally, and emotionally harm those around them. This is something that is very current, and we should pray and proclaim God's word against it. But remind your children and yourselves to be the opposite of what we read in Romans, to fear the Holy One, blessed be He. Because if they, what does Proverbs tell us? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom and all knowledge and all goodness. Remind your children and yourselves of the way of peace. We sing this in Etz Chaim Hi. It is a tree of life to those who take hold of it. All its paths are pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. So we remind each other, we remind our children, take hold of these words, and your lives will be those of peace. Not only yours, but those around you, because there's something about someone trying to live at peace that draws others into that. Many of us came into this movement because of that, surrounded by people who really wanted, genuinely wanted peace. We should remember plagues, be wary of current diseases. And we should also remember that an unrighteous nation is a greater plague than any sickness on the earth today. Remember and remind each other and your children that we follow the great physician, the great king, the great physician who cuts the chains of slavery to sin. He heals the great plague of unrighteousness. Well, remember what Moses said to Israel. Someone read Devarim 29:8.
I got it.
Read it. Got to stand up, though.
We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh.
Is that 29:8?
Oh, a different translation of the Bible.
Oh. Yeah. Okay, I'll read it. Thank you, though, Michael. Therefore, observe the words of this covenant and obey them so that you can make everything you do prosper.
That's 29:9.
Yeah.
That's that's what I mean. The word prosper there is not prosperity. It's the word sakal, and it says, if you'll do them, you will discern, you will have revealed to you, you will understand. That's the Hebrew meaning of that word. So the translation is not good.
Yeah. Yeah, this is more like the NIV anyway, the nearly inspired version. So, so therefore, observe the word. So to do, remember and do. Remember what Malachi said at the end of his prophecy about the law of Moses. What does he say? Remember the law of Moses. And that's right before Matthew. So, well, in some books. But it's the last prophet before we get to the Brit Hadashah, which is a bit disconcerting to think that somehow we could go from remember the law of Moses to have done away with that. And so, and remember our own master's words of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repentance, it means to turn, but in order to turn, you have to remember what to turn to, or be shown or taught what to return to. And so we remember the words of the prophets and remember the words of the great prophet and king Yeshua, our Messiah, who tells us repent, remember, and turn back to God and do his things, his ways. And that is what I have for you today.